Labors in New Zealand. 2. Bible Echo, May 15, 1893. R.H., May 30, 1893. Keo. On Monday, February 20th, we sailed for Keo on the steamer Clansman. The steamer was rather small, but the captain and stewards did everything in their power for our comfort. There was no safety in my going into the cabin below, for it was close, and the berths in the stateroom were narrow and very hard. A large easy chair had been purchased for me in Auckland, and I sat on the deck in my chair as long as I could. But sitting long in one position is a painful experience for me, and I became very nervous and restless. I could not be well sheltered from the strong wind. The captain said he would clear the smoking room for me as soon as possible, but there was a large party on board going to a regatta at Russell, and it would be difficult to clear the room before 10 o'clock. At last it was decided to make up my bed on the deck in the most sheltered place that could be found. So my spring cot was placed in a sheltered place, and blankets tied up to break the wind. I was thankful for a place where I could rest. Through the night we were favored with a calm sea and but little wind, and I rested, though feverish and overwearied by the perplexity and confusion of preparation for the journey, and still more wearied by the brass band that was playing on the boat. We expected to reach Russell at 7 a.m., but the fog settled down upon us while we were still among the islands of the bay. So the engines were stopped, and the anchor cast, and for more than an hour we waited for the fog to rise. After the fog cleared away, we had a beautiful sunny day. It took but a few minutes to reach the pier, where most of our fellow passengers left the boat. Russell is a quiet little place, consisting of a row of stores facing the beach, back of which are a few dozen comfortable residences, and quite a number of old weather-beaten houses with open doors and windows out, which are occupied by families of Maoris. Soon our steamer moved up the bay to Opua, where several hours were spent in loading coal. The Bay of Islands is very beautiful, and we enjoyed moving over its smooth waters amid verdant islands and massive rocks. We left the bay at 2 o'clock in the afternoon and reached Whangaroa at 7 o'clock. Here we were met by Brethren Metcalf and Joseph Hare, who had come down from Keo, 3 miles distant, in their large skiff, to take us back with them as soon as the tide should turn. They welcomed us heartily, and at once transferred our luggage to their boat. At 8 we took our places in the skiff, and were off for Keo. The trip from Whangaroa up the bay and creek to Keo was an interesting one. The water of the bay was as smooth as an island lake. The night was perfect. The air was mild, and the new moon shone out sufficiently to give us an outline of the mountain scenery on either side. Steady rowing by the two strong men, who had often made this trip, brought us to Joseph Hare's landing in about 2 hours. Brother Joseph's comfortable home is but a few steps from the landing. We were heartily welcomed by Sister Hare, and soon went to reset, for I was excessively weary. Elder Starr and wife went up the valley about 4 miles with Brother Metcalf to his home. On Wednesday morning, Brother Joseph Hare Sr. came down and took us to his hospitable home, at the upper end of the valley, close to where Brother and Sister Starr were stopping. To us, Keo Valley seemed very picturesque and beautiful. Some places reminded us of Knight's Cannon, between Healdsburg and St. Helena, California. Much of the vegetation was tropical. Great fern trees were growing in the gullies. A species of the palm tree called Nakao was plentiful along the foot of the hills, and towering above these were large bare trunks, bearing many thrifty bunches of a large air plant. Along the road were immense bunches of sweet briar, and large patches of blackberry bushes loaded with ripening fruit. Father Hare had a pleasant, comfortable home. The house, situated on high ground, was surrounded by fruitful orchards. A swift running stream brought abundance of pure mountain water close to the house, back of which lays the pasture lands and the forest-clad mountains. We had planned to remain in Keau 2 weeks, but providential circumstances lengthened our stay to 3 full weeks. Wednesday was spent in writing our American letters, which were taken to the steamer early Thursday morning. Early on Thursday, the rain began to fall, and in the afternoon, the little creek had swollen to a roaring torrent, bringing down driftwood and logs. Later on, we learned that there was a serious flood in the lower part of the valley. The water rose higher than it had for 20 years. Many houses were flooded and deserted. Fruit trees and crops were destroyed. Horses and sheep were drowned. And hundreds of huge logs, which for years had been lying in small creeks in the mountain, waiting for a freshet to bring them down, were floated over fields and orchards and left in all manner of curious places. After the flood was over, the weather was beautiful. On Sabbath afternoon, I spoke to the people in the little meeting house. In the congregation before me, I saw those whom I had been shown were not right with God. They needed to be born again, or they would never enter the kingdom of heaven. They had not cherished the love and tender sympathy of Christ, but were hard and denunciatory and overbearing. They did not know by experience what constitutes true religion. The transforming grace of Christ must work upon the human affections, sanctifying the entire man. Paul said to Timothy, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from all iniquity." But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified and meet for the potter's use, and prepared unto every good work. Every one who is faithful in the service of Christ will carry his own soul a burden for the souls of others. None can ignore their responsibility or refuse to cooperate with the heavenly intelligences and not be brought under condemnation as slothful servants. In our association with the unconverted, we are to be disinterested, devoted workers to bring souls to Christ. Souls are perishing out of Christ. What means this careless unconcern? The Lord has given to every man his work, talents to improve, tact and ability to multiply, which under wise management should be used to secure souls to enlist under the banner of Christ. These converted souls, in turn, are to communicate to others what they have learned of Christ. He requires that those who represent him shall grow to the full stature of men and women in Christ Jesus, that they may be qualified as laborers together with God, and, through the earnest cultivation of Christian graces, wins souls to him. The Lord has not withdrawn his Holy Spirit from those who have not accepted the truth. The manner in which the truth has been presented to many not of our faith has made it an undesirable thing to them. By an un-Christ-like representation of the truth, truth has been made of no effect. Those who believe the truth are to be a savor of life unto life. Their influence is to be pure and fragrant and undefiled by selfishness. To be accepted in the Beloved, what a privilege this is! The work of grace completed, God declares, "Ye are complete in him." On Sunday, February 26th, I awoke early, lit my candle, and after a season of prayer, wrote out testimonies for this church. I knew that these would not be received by some. I knew that some would say that I had the same spirit that I reproved in them. But I did my duty and left the result with God. I had never before met people of intelligence so blind to their spiritual state before God. They could not distinguish between the message the Lord sent to them and the tirade and criticism which they themselves served to those whose ways did not please them. Oh, how Satan triumphs when such attributes are developed in those who profess to have a high moral standing before God. While speaking, I felt constrained by the love of Christ to invite all who had taken a decided stand for Christ to come forward for prayers. At first, it seemed hard for anyone to move, but finally, the grown-up children of our brethren and sisters began to come forward. And then, as the invitation was expanded to those who were members of the church, but who did not enjoy a living assurance of accepted with God, many of the church members came forward. These were joined by some who had long hesitated about obeying the truth, and by others who were attending their first meeting among our people. Words of counsel were then spoken, and after a season of prayer, nearly all who were seeking the Lord for the first time bore testimony. The Spirit and power of God was in our midst, and all went from the meeting rejoicing and praising God for what He had wrought. On Sunday, we again had good audiences in the Wesleyan Chapel. The people seemed anxious to hear the Word of God. And Elder Starr had many invitations to visit and hold Bible readings. We were satisfied that there was a work to be done in KO both for the church and for the community in and near the valley. Souls were inquiring, "What is truth?" Those who had light had a work to do for their fellow men. How earnest we should be in imparting light and truth to others. How patient and persevering. We need to have tender hearts, softened and subdued by the love of God. We must not work in our own spirit, bringing in our own natural and hereditary traits of character. For in doing this, we shall drive souls from the truth. We must lay aside our likes and dislikes. We must overcome all harshness and sharpness. We must be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves, yet always ready to put ourselves in the forefront of the battle if God calls us there. Because of a change in the time of sailing of the steamer from Auckland to Napier, we were prevented from going at the time appointed, and so had another week to labor in KO. The young people needed instruction, but it was difficult to get them together. There were some in KO whom God had been calling to fit themselves for labor in His vineyard, and we rejoiced that several were preparing to go to the Bible school. On Wednesday, March 15th, we bade adieu to our friends in KO and were taken down the harbor, where we held one meeting, and the next morning took the steamer for Auckland.